You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I want to remind you, if you're a long-term member here at Mount Helena Community Church, we're still believing for the long-term promises that God has spoken to us through the years. And we're going to continue to press Him for those things. God is not slow in fulfilling His promises, as some consider slow, as Peter taught us, right? And so I just want to remind you, particularly those of you that have been around a long time, it can get wearisome at times, but we're going to continue to forge ahead for the promises of God. Well, we had already decided we were going to do a series called The Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land can be metaphorical of a lot of different things in our lives. It's a very colorful story. It's a long story. There's a lot of detail in the whole story of the Promised Land out of the Old Testament, and it correlates very well to many situations in our lives. And so hopefully we're going to mine out a lot of the good stuff that we see in the Promised Land, not only the long-term, ageless promises of God, but all the way down to the very specific promises that you feel like God has given you as a person. So today, I'm going to cover some of the history a little bit. I'm going to talk about Abraham, and I'm going to lay a couple of foundational things just to get us ready to move on into the other messages about the Promised Land. We're going to be looking at, you know, how it applies to the church today, how it applies to you as an individual. But the story of the Promised Land, the context of it, begins with a man named Abram. Now, Abram is a story out of Genesis. We all heard of Father Abraham, right? He started out, his name was Abram. And some of your eyes are already glazing over. Don't think about the story. The story of Abraham is the beginning of God's introduction of His redemptive process into mankind. It begins with a man named Abraham and a covenant for all ages that God establishes with him. But it's important for us to know the story of Abraham. This week I was trying to prepare for this message, and I'd start reading in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy, some of those first books of the Bible, and I'd just get sucked into the story, and hours would go by, and I'd be like page after page, I'm like, what a fascinating story this is that God wrote for us in the beginning of time. Well, Abraham, it started out, his name was Abram, and to give you some of the history, he would have been the eighth great grandson of Noah and the ark. The flood, you know who I'm talking about? Okay. Eight generations later, Abraham was in Noah's lineage. Now, Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, that got off the ark, and they had wives. And the entire world was populated from those three guys. Now, a lot of people consider this like fictional stories, but this is what actually happened. We can trace genealogy, and there are some gaps in there, but there's a lot of facts that point to the situation with the flood and mankind since then, and I'm going to share a little bit of that with you here. The interesting thing about the fact that, okay, so Abraham would have said Noah was his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. What you do need to know is that Noah died only 2 years before Abraham was born. Because what happened in the Old Testament times prior to the flood, I don't want to get into the science of this. There's a lot of theories about why. But man lived hundreds of years prior to the flood. You know the story of Methuselah? He's like 900 and some odd years old. Like, I don't know why you'd want to live that long, but they must have aged really well. So what would that be like? So if 80 were average, 40 would be halfway through. So when you're 450 years old, you'd look like you were 40. That's pretty good. But God does state at that time that He's going to lower the number of years of man. Noah lived 950 years. Now, can you imagine if your seventh, because his son Shem was still alive. In other words, Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was still alive when Abram was born. Now I want you to think, you guys don't even know who that person is in your history. Think about that. Those first people that came off the ark, and for several generations, they lived long lives. Now, this is what I found fascinating about this. Abraham would have heard the story of the first-hand account of the flood. Because his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was alive for 150 years of Abraham's life. He probably heard the first-hand account of the flood. Now, when I read that story in days gone by, I've never dug into the real history and the timeline of it before. And I'm a nerd, and so I found it extremely fascinating. Because I always wondered, you know, okay, it's all these generations later, how does Abraham even know who God is? Because his ancestors were still alive, recounting the story of how God had saved them in the flood and caused them to build the ark. Now, another thing that often crosses my mind about Abram is he goes on all these adventures, right? A lot of the book of Genesis is about Abraham and his adventures into these different places, and I'm thinking, okay, if it was only 8 generations before that, bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. All the nerds are like looking at me like, yeah, yeah. Everyone else like, what is this guy talking about? So I'm thinking, okay, if Abraham goes on all these adventures and he's interacting with all these people, where did all these people come from if it's only been 8 generations since the flood? The skeptic kicks in, right? So it turns out there's people that have done this homework way before I did. And it has to do with the concept of population growth. So if, like, to give you an example, if 6 people got off the ark, Noah's 3 sons and his wives, because it doesn't account that Noah had any children from that point. If the population growth was 3%, within the 400 years when Abraham arrives, there would be 850,000 people on the earth in that short of amount of time. And that's not an unreasonable number, and we'll talk about that in a minute. You go up by 1%, 6 people would populate 40 million people. All the bankers in the room know exactly what I'm talking about here, don't you? Interest rates, right? Exponential growth, compound population growth. 1% difference. 6 people would produce 40 million people in 400 years. Now, the population growth today is, well, like in the 60s, it was at a high point. For this century, it was like 2.1%. In the year 2000, it was like 1.8 or 1.7, something like that. So it's very feasible, and our life expectancy is much shorter than it was at this period of time. So with a very, very low death rate, it stands to reason that the numbers were actually probably much higher than this. You feel like you're in your college math class, and you're like, why am I here? Well, I think it's important to remind yourself of those things, because when we read the Old Testament stories, our skeptic kicks in. Really, you got 2 of every animal on a big boat? Sure you did. How is it that within 8 generations there's millions of people on the earth? How is that even possible? Well, I just showed you it's very, very reasonable. Now, there are 7 billion people on the planet today. Okay? Is that possible that 4,400 years ago, 6 people came off the ark, and today we have 7 billion? Is that mathematically possible? It's actually surprising we don't have more. 0.475%, less than 0.5% population growth from those 6 people has caused us to have 7 billion people on the planet today. That's in 4,400 years. Pretty interesting, huh? Now, here's another thing, and this is kind of a nerdy thing about science proving the biblical account of the story. If Adam and Eve, according to the timeline of the scripture, 6,000 years ago, if we had 0.5% population growth from those 2 people, Adam and Eve, 6,000 years ago, there would be 20 trillion people on the planet today. Now, why does this matter? Because this gives validity to that the flood actually happened and humanity was wiped out 4,400 years ago. Because the reality is our population growth has been higher than that most of the modern day. So there you go. All you nerds are satisfied. You can go home now. I'm going to continue on with the rest of the message. But I found this very fascinating because it brings some logical solidity to the genealogies, the timelines, the science behind the concepts of the flood and creation. And, you know, it's like the more we actually discover with science, the more we prove God. And we know that the Bible says he put eternity in the hearts of men. And I tell you this all the time in Ecclesiastes. He put eternity in the hearts of men. There's something in the design of man to believe that he has a creator. His heart is drawn to that. Why? Because he was made in his image. And he has part of him inside of him. All right. Now, keep in mind, when Abraham was born, there were no Jews. There were no Israelites. They didn't exist yet. In fact, for those of you that don't know, the word Israel, Abraham had a son Isaac. Isaac had a son Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons who then became the 12 tribes of Israel over time. But they didn't even exist at the point of Abraham. We have no real understanding of how God even interacted with man. He hadn't given laws yet. They weren't, you know, how they related to God, we don't really know. But that's the framework to this. Here's this guy, Abraham. He's descendant of Noah. People are populating the earth. The Tower of Babel has taken place recently. Languages have been scattered over the earth, etc., etc. Now, here's the first thing that I want to talk about when it comes to this idea of the promised land, and it's that God speaks. This is absolutely important for us to grapple with. For some of us, it's not an issue. But for many people that are newer to Christianity and new to the faith or have not studied the scriptures, it can be challenging to believe that God still speaks. But God speaks. He still speaks to his children. But he spoke to Abraham when his name was Abram. And actually, I just want to point out to you that we don't know in what fashion God spoke to Abraham. Did he have a dream? Did God appear to him? It doesn't say that. In fact, God spoke to Abram 5 different times that we're aware of. And several of those times, he actually physically appeared to Abram. But sometimes he spoke through the voice of an angel when he's going to sacrifice his son Isaac. There's situations like this where we're not sure how he speaks. But he says this to Abram. This is the very first account we hear. Go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, we have the benefit now of knowing the rest of the story. Okay, we know that a couple thousand years, or 4,000 years later, basically, Jesus comes on the scene. We know that all nations have been blessed because of Jesus, who was a descendant of Abraham. He was part of the Jewish nation, which eventually comes from Abraham. But at this point, this is one guy and his wife. And God says, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. Okay, interesting, again, tidbit. Boy, I'm just really nerd-raging today, aren't I? Abram's father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H, I believe, okay? And it actually says right before this passage that he set out for Canaan, which is the land that God eventually gives to Abram. So we don't know if God spoke to Terah or how he led him, but he was on his way to the same destination that Abram eventually went on to. It doesn't necessarily tell us that that was his intention, but he gets stopped on the way there and ends up living there the rest of his life, and Abram goes on to carry out, after God speaks to him, go into the land of Canaan. Anyway, you can check me on that later. So, we've joked about this before about in this story, but I want you to think about what this means. Okay, imagine if you get up tomorrow morning and you say to your spouse, God told me that we need to move. Oh, really? Interesting. Where? I don't know. He'll show us. How long is it going to take? I don't know. I mean, if How long is it going to take for God to fulfill this promise? Like a year, 6 months? I don't know. I mean, if they would have known that still 4,000 years later, is that where we're at? I'm getting my numbers messed up. 4,000 years later, the promise is still happening on the earth. She would have been like, no way, we're not going. That takes too long. This is an important thing to understand, that God speaks and we need to recognize when he does. If God is speaking something to you, you need to listen. It's a very important thing. God speaks. 5 different times God spoke to Abraham. You know, that doesn't include his interaction with Melchizedek. Some people think that the high priest Melchizedek was not only a foreshadowing of Christ, but actually Christ himself. 3 times he appears to him. And on the 4th time is when God finally makes a covenant with Abram. And Abram takes the animals, and we've talked about covenant a little bit before, but it's important to understand. God is promising Abraham for the 4th time, he's saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land, this promised land. You're going to receive it at some point. And finally, Abram's like, how do I know that's going to happen? I don't even have a son. I have no children. You know, and so him and God embark on this conversation, and then he has Abram get to an animal, some animals, and he cuts them in half, right? And he leans the pieces apart. Okay, this is gory, bloody, right? And God makes Abraham fall in a deep sleep, and then it says that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appear in the darkness and pass between the sacrifices that they just made. Okay, those details aren't necessarily what I'm trying to draw your attention to. It's just that this was an agreement in blood. It was an agreement that God fulfilled. He wouldn't allow Abram to pass between the sacrifices. He was going to do it. All that to say, this covenant that God made with Abraham, he fulfilled on his own. See, we can then liken that to the story of Jesus Christ. We couldn't do enough to save ourselves. We couldn't do enough for God to get the forgiveness of sins. God had to provide the sacrifice. God had to make the way. God's the one that provided in that situation. And his story with Abraham is a foreshadowing of that. But this story of having a promised land begins a long time before they ever get it. Does that sound like maybe something in your life? You feel like God has something for you and you've waited a long time. Well, this is still happening today. Is it possible that some of the things that God is doing in your life is going to affect your children and your children's children and your children's children's children? And maybe you'll still be alive at the 7th generation, kind of like back in... No, never mind. Generation after generation after generation. We are in a microwave mindset in our culture. God gave me a promise. He better fulfill it in the next year or two, or it must not have been him. Now, I want you to think about all the stories of the Bible that you know and how many of them went that way. Not many. They were long-term. They required faith. They went through many trials and things before they saw the promises of God fulfilled. Why would it be reasonable to think that that's not going to be the case for you and I today? When I first heard about God speaking through people, I was absolutely skeptical. And probably rightly so. Why? Because man is a fallible being. Man is fallible. There's a strong possibility that when Abram heard from God that Sarah had maybe took issue with it. Are you sure you heard from God? Okay, let's talk about this. And she obviously eventually agreed to go with him on this crazy adventure. But God just generally doesn't speak to us in an audible voice that we hear and respond to. It's quiet. It's still. And it causes us to kind of question, was that God? Was that not God? Anyway, I'll get into that in a little bit more. Now, something that's important about how God speaks is, first of all, he speaks through his word, the written word, the Bible, the scriptures, right? Now, something started to happen in the time of Moses. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, he began to instruct Moses, write it down, write it down, write it down. In fact, he wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. Now, why is the writing of things important? Because it can be, it's as if somebody says something. We still do it today. I can tell you, you know, we can have a verbal agreement to sell you my car or something like that. But that doesn't hold up in court, does it? Our words don't hold up. Why do they not hold up? Because we are fallible. We're capable of lying. We're capable of taking advantage. But when we write something down, it's a testimony of what happened. It's evidence of what happened and what was said. You can't admit hearsay in court. Right? It's got to be, a judge isn't going to accept those kind of things. And God wrote it down because it could go from generation to generation to generation and maintain its integrity. Surely you played the game in kindergarten where you sat in a circle and the teacher whispered something in the one kid's ear and he whispers it in the next kid ear, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, around the room. And what is the story when it gets to the last kid? It's messed up. It's messed up because something goes into us and we process it and then it comes out our mouth. We didn't hear correctly, or we're just being like kindergartners are. We just like to be a little malicious and change the story just because it's funny and then pass it on to the next person, right? Exaggeration, those kind of things. But we write them down so that they transcend time, so that they're evidence. Is it possible that people could manipulate writings? Sure. They were very powerful people, but if God is God, certainly he could preserve his word. And so our primary thing we ask ourselves when we hear from God, or we feel like we hear from God, is it true according to the scripture? Is it something I see in the Bible? You know, if somebody comes up to me and said, yeah, God, I just felt like God just told me to tell you that you're an idiot. Well, that would be true, but that's not the heart of God for me. When I read the scriptures, that doesn't line up. You aren't edifying me, you're tearing me down. So I hear that, it doesn't line up with what I believe according to the scripture, and so it goes to the wayside. I disagree with it, I don't receive it. The scripture is what we lean on for hearing from God. Sometimes we make the mistake of looking at the Bible just like a textbook. But when the words... When you read the words, it's as if God is speaking it to you now. Because when God is outside of the confines of time, so something he spoke a million billion years ago is still relevant today. Unless it's been fulfilled and is over. But it's still relevant. See, when for us, time has a way of eliminating things. But for God, he speaks outside of the parameters of time. So when I go through his scripture, something can speak to me today. And it's God, and it's his word, and he's wanting. The Holy Spirit goes, hey, that's for you. That's now. That's today. That's why it's so important that you read your Bible. It's one of those things that they pay me to say it. Read your Bible. That's my job. I get a bonus for that, don't I? How many times, like $5 every time I say it? How much time do we have? We have to read it because we need to hear from God. If we want to go to the promised land, whatever that is, for whatever part of your life we're talking about, you've got to hear from God. From the very basic thing of salvation. The Bible says that we come to salvation because he gives us faith for that. He stirs something in us. So when we hear the gospel message, something in us goes, that's true. I believe that. I want to believe that. I'm kind of skeptical, but I want to believe it. There's something true about that message. That's God. That's God pulling on your heart. He's speaking to you. That truth is motivating you to move closer to the promised land. And so when we give our lives to Christ, that's one step closer to what God wants for us. And we're, you know, the promised land isn't like one specific destination. In some regards, when we use it as a metaphor, to our lives, we are always dealing with things. In some areas of our life, we're already in the promised land. In other areas of our life, we're not yet there. You know, there's promises that are to be apprehended, but then you continue to apprehend other promises. At the end of Joshua's life, God says there's still yet land to take. And that's how we are. Just depends on what part of your life you're comparing it to, but that's the beauty of the story. That's why God's word is so awesome, is it applies in so many different ways to our lives. So what is your promised land? When you think of promised land, what do you think of? Of course, we're naturally very selfish, and so we immediately think of self in terms of promised land. But it applies on multiple levels. I got sidetracked, sorry. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So we have the written word of God. This is the foundation that we operate from. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. But he predicted that the day would come that the people would actually have it in them. It wouldn't just be a textbook obligation for them to read and fulfill, that it actually would be something that's written in their heart. That heart of stone would be replaced with a heart of flesh. Where Jesus talks about being born again, it alludes to this concept. That we not only just walk out obligations, but we actually change on the inside, and the laws of God become a part of who we are and how we live. So it's not just, we don't stop with just the text. That kid is really liking my message. Good job, Kurt. You're raising him right. Anyway, I'm pretty sure they make medication for my issues here. The writers of the New Testament relied on the Old Testament writings as scripture. Okay, when they say all scripture is God-breathed, they were talking about the Old Testament. Okay, when they talk about the scriptures, they were talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament was extremely relevant to the first generation of Christians. It is extremely relevant to you and I today because it teaches us about who God is. Again, something we run into in the Christian realm often is people can be very familiar with the Gospels, but they don't really know the story of Abraham. They don't know the story of Moses. They don't know the process that led up to this point. And it's important for us to understand, because for us to fully understand the character of God, we have to know the whole story. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God." When you read it, you are reading the words that have come from the mouth of God. They're not in English, they're not in Hebrew, they're not in Greek. Okay? They're not in Spanish or Mandarin or whatever. It's spiritual language. So it's more than just the literary translation. There's power in these words in every language. It transcends all of our languages. It's from the mouth of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, or for training in righteousness. So we hear from God from the writings, from the scriptures. We read and we hear from God. Now this is so important because we also hear from God in the Spirit. We hear from God. Now Ray shared a story with us while he was here. I can't remember. I think he did it from the pulpit. Maybe he shared it several times, so I'm not sure, but he was in a meeting, and he has this young lady stand up, and he said, "Why don't you prophesy?" And she, of course, laughs, like most of you would if I did that to you right now. "Should I pick on one of you?" "No, I'm not going to do that." And she's like, "I don't prophesy." And then he changes the question. He said, "Has God been doing anything in your life? Has God been challenging you with anything?" She's like, "Oh, yeah." And then she shares this testimony. Why? God is speaking to her. See, we have got to demystify this idea that God speaks. God doesn't take over your body and move your mouth. Okay, he speaks to us in spirit. All of us have that ability. The Bible says the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So the simple little things, like you do this with your kids, like you get a sense that something's going on, whether you see it in their body language or you just have that kind of intuition that something, and so you start kind of poking and prodding and pretty soon the issue comes out. Who gave you that ability? Who's doing that? God. God is prompting you. He's speaking to you. He's challenging you. See, God did away with the priesthood when Christ came. Each one of you as individuals is responsible to go to God. Nobody goes for you. I don't go for you. Lord knows you don't want me going there for you. You are designed to go there yourself. We look to the holy man to be the one that intercedes between us and God. And it's not non-biblical, it's anti-biblical to operate that way. It is in contradiction to the way God operates. He instead of having someone that was an authority on the written word that was written down, he took it and he wrote it on the hearts of the people so that the individual people would be drawn to God. Every single one of us. The book of Hebrews teaches us that because of these things, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Do God's people have confidence to approach him? Do you? You've got to understand that nobody goes there for you. You go there. And it's in that place where God leads you. But it has to be tested. See, here's the thing that people get uncomfortable with God speaking. Because we do. We run into people that are very weird about it. Or we've made mistakes with it or those kind of things. So if somebody comes up to me and says, God told me that you're supposed to sell your house and move to Tahiti, which might not be a bad idea. They're just, it's like it's, we tend to treat that like it's untouchable. Actually, for themselves, here's what it's like. Let's say I go up to Tyler and say, Tyler, God told me that I need to sell my house and move to Tahiti. Is he going to argue with me? God told you? Okay, I guess there's nothing I can do about it. But what if it's something crazy? It would be crazy for me to do that right now with my family. It doesn't make any sense. So my friends around me, they're going to have the sense of, that's wrong. You're off. You didn't hear right. But we don't have an environment all the time where we're accountable for the things that we think we hear. Because we get it wrong sometimes, don't we? That's okay. We're learning to hear. Do we have the type of relationships and environment where when we feel like God says something to us, we can share it with the people around us and see if maybe it actually bears some fruit and is real? Or that we can be corrected by it. What does that take? Wow. That takes good community. That takes really good community. But imagine a community that can operate that way. Or say, Jared, that's interesting. I think you're wrong. Okay, so are we awkward and hate each other after that? No, that's not how it should be. We are fallible beings who make mistakes. I'm getting behind here. Okay. Sorry, I'm going to nerd out again on you. We've been talking about this fairly regularly, about what the human is comprised of, with flesh, soul, and spirit. Paul talks about this. There's been a lot of teaching on it in years gone by. But here's the thing about hearing from God. God speaks, and very rarely is it audible. Almost never. The Bible says God is spirit. And when he speaks in the spirit. So, you're starting to get a sense of something. You think, oh, what was that? God speaks something, and a couple things can happen. Number one, you don't even hear it, and it falls out, and you lose it. You never got it, you never heard it, you never paid attention to it. That can happen, or you can recognize it and go, it goes from your spirit to your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is the thing people fail to understand about humans. They're fallible. And what happens is when a word, you know, you feel like God's sharing something with you, it doesn't come to you in a known language, it's in your spirit. But it goes into your soul, and that's where translation happens. And guess what? We screw up the translation. We have filters, we have experiences, we have limited knowledge. And when God gives us an impression from the spirit, it has to pass through our will. I can keep it to myself. If I feel like God gives me something for Matt, and I'm like, okay, God, what was that? Was that for Matt? I'm not telling him that. It was like a cat in the hat kind of a rhyme there, wasn't it? The cat in the hat, not talking to Matt. What is that? Anyway. You have a decision to make. You have a will. This is the thing about things like praying in tongues and giving a prophetic word and following the leadership of the Spirit is you can stop it. God doesn't take you over. His will partners with your will to accomplish His purposes on the earth. He doesn't do it apart from you. He can, but more often than not, God uses fallible man to accomplish His purposes. So, God gives you something, you know, whether it's something that you should just be praying about or something you're supposed to encourage somebody with, or, you know, even, you know, hey, God, what do you want me to preach this week? He speaks in the Spirit. It hits my will, and my will's like, oh, I don't want to talk about that. I could throw it out. I have a decision to make. So when it gets there, I can reject it. Or perhaps I hear it, and I'm like, that's not God. That wasn't God. That doesn't line up with who God is. And so I drop it. I lose it. It goes away for whatever reason. Or I decide, God gave me something, I'm going to deliver it. Okay, and so then it moves into the flesh realm. It eventually has to come out of your mouth. See, words are powerful. See, this illuminates why our words are so powerful. If we don't speak them, they don't do anything. When we speak them, things get done. Words are powerful. And that starts with our Creator and His words. But then we see that when we curse others, they have power. And when we bless others, our words have power. It's important. So when God speaks and it finally gets through our filters and everything to the flesh, then we have to deliver it. And we can screw it up, can't we? That's why we have to be in community. It's why we have to be mutually submitted one to another. It's why we need to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we want to grow in these things, but we're not going to grow if we're not going to take risks. And we certainly can't take risks because it's not going to be a safe place to take risks. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, so it gets there, and it's like in your brain, you're like, I'm going to do this. Well, what happens here if you lose it? You chicken out. You don't share it. JR doesn't let you share it. And so it gets all the way to the flesh, and you're like, I'm ready to deliver this, and for whatever reason, it doesn't get delivered. Or it gets delivered. You give it to whoever. Now see, this happens in more than just from one person to another. This just happens in your own life. God, what do you want me to do about this situation in my life? God, what do you want me to do about my job situation? God, how do you want me to handle this situation with my kid? And the Holy Spirit is at work all the time in your spirit, speaking to your spirit, and it comes, but you have to take action based on that information. That's why it's important. If we're filling our mind with garbage, or we're in a bad emotional state, things of the Spirit get messed up in translation. Because we're hurt, broken beings. We've been hurt before. Or we can't hear clearly because our mind is just full of junk, cluttering things up. And so what comes out on the flesh side is only a fraction of what we got in the first place in the Spirit. It sounds kind of hopeless, doesn't it? But not when we're working together. Not when we're submitted one to another. We hear from God. Abraham heard from God, and he heard from God not only so that he could just enjoy that he heard from God. It was for the benefit of all mankind that Abraham heard from God. And when you hear from God, it's not for your own benefit, it's for the benefit of all. That even if it's just for you to grow, you don't grow for yourself, you grow for others. Everything that God has designed points to the community. All right. Are you awake still? Okay, God has promises. He has promises for the worldwide church. He's coming back for the worldwide church. That's a promise. You know that? He will build His church, it says, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's a worldwide church promise. Okay, but He also writes letters to the churches, remember? In Revelation, He has specific things in mind for the various churches on the planet. He has specific things in mind for Mount Helena Community Church. And within Mount Helena Community Church, He has specific things in mind for you. There are things yet to be apprehended in your life. And it's a journey that never ends. Even when you apprehend promises in one area, or you walk in the destiny that He has, for you in other areas, there's always more. There's always something else. There's more steps to take. There's more ground to take in your life. And I'm going to finish with this. In James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." This destiny that God has for your life, this Christian life that you have put your faith in, is not simply for your enjoyment. It isn't simply for your own use. We live in a culture that preaches that. My destiny, my fulfillment, my pleasure, my happiness. Who am I supposed to be? Which is a double-edged sword, because if that's the only way you see it, you're missing the point. The point that you would be somebody is for somebody else. Jesus demonstrated how he would lead the church when he laid down his life on the cross. He lived a sacrificial life, and he demonstrated that for you and I. The very root base operation in which we need to live is in conjunction with other people, serving others, not just to fulfill it for ourselves. We'll continue this conversation next week. Would you stand? Some foundational things as we start talking about the Israelites and their journey into the promised land and your journey in life. God speaks and he wants us to listen, but he's provided a great structure and framework and parameters for that. Lord God, we're thankful this morning, Lord, that you do speak. God, that Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we heard today. They're testifying to your goodness, Lord, and who you are. God, we all want to hear more clearly from you, Lord, just in the day-to-day life that we live, the way we encourage one another and the way we raise our families and the way we serve others, Lord. We want to be listening for your voice in our spirit, Lord, that we might live in a way to be pleasing to you and to glorify your name, Lord. Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord, that, Lord, they'd be drawn close to you. Lord, that you'd be speaking this week, Lord, and help us to have our spiritual antennas up to receive it, Lord, and help us to weigh it rightly, Lord. Pray that you bless the families that are represented here and individuals, Lord. And pray that you guide them this week. Amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.